Our conference is on the Epiphany and the conversion of the Muslim world. As we know, the feast of the Epiphany means many things. The very name signifies manifestation. But basically, it means two things. It is a commemoration and a prayerful anticipation. It commemorates the visit of the Magi to the Christ child shortly after his birth. And as commemoration, it symbolizes Christ's coming to redeem the whole world. No doubt, in God's original plan, it was his own chosen people who are to have received the Messiah, believed in him, and then because already then the Jews were spread throughout the then known world. They, the Jews, were to have converted the rest of the world to the Messiah. That's the commemoration. The anticipation, which is symbolized by today's feast, is the eventual conversion of the Gentile world to Jesus Christ and the church which he founded. After 2,000 years, we are still waiting for that massive conversion of the Gentile world. We know that most of his own chosen people did not accept the Messiah when he came. In fact, they rejected him, and the leaders made sure he was condemned to death and crucified. Yet, and this is part of our faith, the Jewish people will be converted. They will eventually accept the chosen one of Israel who was born of his own people. However, in the meantime, Christianity must go on. Already in the first century, we know what Saint Paul did under divine inspiration. That terrible inner struggle that he had. He then turned to the Gentiles and was remarkably successful. Not only was most of the early Christian world, converted from paganism and not from among the chosen Jewish people. But to this day, most believing Christians, the vast majority, you and I, are descendants of Gentile converts going back, back, back to those earliest converts in the Mediterranean world in the first century. But, and this morning's conference is on that but. The largest number of Gentiles who are, to say the least, not yet Christians, but who believe in one God, Creator of heaven and earth, the number now is over 500 million. And whatever else Epiphany means, and it means many things, it should mean a powerful motivation to labor as we've never done before, especially through prayer and sacrifice for the conversion of this Muslim world. My plan, therefore, for this conference is as follows. Comes in five parts. Each, as usual, a question. How do the Muslims, or they prefer Muslims, how do the Muslims come into existence? Second, how does Islam, the name of their religion, differ from authentic Christianity? Third, what has been the history of Muslim-Christian relations over the centuries? Fourth, what major historic development is a mild word? Change has taken place in our century in this crucial relationship. And then, why and how we should pray and sacrifice for the conversion of the Muslim world. First then, the origins of Islam. Although Christianity was born in the Near East, most of the people of the Near East in the first five centuries of the Christian era were polytheistic. Muhammad, who was himself a monotheist, believing in only one God, believed himself divinely first enlightened and then inspired to convert first his own people and eventually the whole world to faith in one God. Muhammad was in contact with some Christians in pre-Islamic Arabia. Unfortunately, the Christians whom we knew were Nestorian Christians. Remember, the followers of the heretical patriarch, Archbishop of Constantinople, Nestorius by name, who denied, this is Nestorius, that Jesus was a divine person. And Mary, therefore, was not the mother of God. And the Council of Ephesus condemned Nestorius as a heretic and rested its whole case on Mary's divine maternity. To this day, one sentence divides the whole Muslim world from Christianity. Mary is the Mother of God, our faith. Mary is not the Mother of God, what the Muslims believe. Muhammad Islamized, term we used, for just 10 years, 622 to 632 AD, and unleashed the most powerful military force in human history, nothing like it before or since. Every Muslim nation since then has been a state church or a church state in which the Muslim faith is the prescribed faith of that nation. Bangladesh, Pakistan, just to mention two, both in what had once been India. Muhammad wrote the Quran. And there are two things that stand out in the Quran over the years in teaching Islam, as I have. I told my students, two things stand out. Absolute monotheism, one God. An absolute hostility to Christians who claim that Jesus, who from Manhattan but was a mere prophet, is. So Christians claim the Ibn Allah, the Son of God. Passage after passage in the Quran orders the Muslims to convert Christians from their idolatry. If they refuse, they should be enslaved. If they still resist, they should be erased. In 13 centuries, most Christian martyrs have been martyrs of Islam. millions. Second area of reflection. How then does Islam differ essentially from Christianity, especially in six ways? First, there is no trinity of persons in God. God is one person, not three. This needs to be burned into our brains, pardon the Anglo-Saxon. The foundations of Christian charity are in the community of love, which is the Holy Trinity. No Trinity in Islam. Secondly, no incarnation. As you've been saying, the incarnation for the Muslims is blasphemy and idolatry. Third, no original sin. Let's give credit to Muhammad and his followers. And by now they've written a library and the largest concentration of Muslims in the Western world is in Detroit, Michigan, where I live. One reason for this conference. Oh, dear Lord, let's wake up. Logically then, number four, there is new supernatural life. Since there was no original sin in the first place, there was no supernatural life to be lost. Number five, there is no concupiscence. All the evil in the world comes from forces outside of man, and none from inside of man's own, as we believe, fallen nature. The more you know about Islam, the more you realize how deeply, very deeply, Islam has penetrated Western thought. No concupiscence, no inner sinful drives. And sixth, the sacred scriptures, for us, the Old and New Testaments, are only very minimally accepted. Only a sliver here and a sliver there. And then, so changed, you never recognize the Bible. We go on. One has been now over 1,300 years of Islamic Christian history. from the very beginning, Muhammad considered himself divinely inspired to war against three classes of people: polytheists, Jews, and especially Christians. Over the years in teaching, I've told my students, the greatest military leader of all times, not Caesar, not Hannibal, not Napoleon, no, Muhammad. He had, shall I say, the evil genius of combining a whole religion with war. As a result, real before the 10th century, the whole continent of Africa was lost to Christianity, became Islamized. The Near East and its penetration into Europe was so deep that for 700 years, the Spaniards fought to be liberated from Islam. And guess what? They finally conquered Islam and drew the Muslims out of Spain in 1491. That's why the same queen who then encouraged Columbus to extend Christianity, as they thought, to the Orient, allowed Columbus to go west that the East might be found, and the New World was discovered. The Crusades, for two centuries, were the efforts of Christians backed, we should remind ourselves, by popes and saints, to mention just two saints, St. Louis, King of France, and St. Bernard, to give some freedom to Christians in the Holy Land. And the more you read about these, especially in English written history, you're embarrassed to death over what is pictured as the cruelty. No doubt the Crusaders were not all saints, but their motivation was of the highest orders. And in the 20th century, 24 African countries have organized. Their first budget was $2 billion in American money. 24 African nations organized to eliminate Christianity from the continent of Africa. We go on. God's hand is not shortened. The 20th century as the present Holy Father keeps reminding us, will go down as the turning point in Christian history. First, the Second Vatican Council. Just a short but important movement of the non-Christian religions, says Vatican II. Over the centuries, many quarrels and dissensions have arisen between Christians and Muslims. The Sacred Council now pleads with all to forget the past and urges that a sincere effort be made to achieve mutual understanding for the benefit of all men. Let them together preserve and promote peace, liberty, social justice, and moral values. Unquote, Vatican II. Then came last year the Cairo Conference in Egypt, a Muslim country. The only voice out of 150 nations represented in Cairo, the only voice that stood firm against forcing nations, the poor nations, which is most of the human race, to prevent forcing these poor nations to limit their population by enforced contraception, sterilization, and enforced abortion. The only voice was that of the Vicar of Christ speaking through his Vatican representatives at the conference. Some of the language used by the hostile delegates from other countries, I mean it, is unprintable. Hatred. That blank, blank, blank man in Rome should stand up and tell everybody else what to do. Who does he think he is? But something happened. Most of those poor nations are the so-called developed countries who are going to legislate, limiting their population and enforcing the murder of their unborn. Most of those nations are Muslim. And the Islamic nations couldn't believe their ears. They rose up and backed the Bishop of Rome And for the first time in history, Islamic-Vatican relations have been established with a depth and with such promise as never before. Faith in one God does things to the human mind. I can tell you this. Part of my job is reading a certain amount of Muslim current literature. What they think of us Western people, and with emphasis, the United States, we are debauched, demoralized. We have lost the last vestiges of sound morality. I am quoting from Muslim writings today. All of this, as our present Holy Father makes plain, gives great promise for the future. And the very depths of degradation to which a nation like ours has fallen in the moral order, God is using, among other ways, and bringing, oh, how we beg Him, bringing those more than 500 million people throughout the world in what shows great promise for Muslim, Catholic relationship beyond anything ever dreamed of in the past 1,000 years. Our closing observations. Why should we single out and pray for the conversion of the Muslim people? Why specifically for their conversion? First, because there are so many. Secondly, they are highly, highly committed to some of the most basic values in which we believe, normally and mainly in one true God, and that the moral law in the last analysis, hear it, depends on the mind and the will of Allah. What He wants is what we should want, because we are His creatures. Why concentrate on the conversion of the Muslims? Because as Muslims, they themselves have been so zealous For centuries, they have used the sword to propagate their teaching. What we need to do, and this is our responsibility, each one of us, is to teach them that faith in the one true God, who is three divine persons, that this faith is indeed to be propagated, but unlike the propagation by the sword, we followers of Christ are to propagate the faith by the weapon of the cross. Oh, that is the means. That is the way Jesus Christ, who we believe is the living Son of God, become man. That's the way he began to conquer the world, by his own death on his cross. And we are to extend his kingdom, as he tells us. He carrying his cross, and we carrying ours, because it is by the cross that Christ has redeemed. It is by the cross that, with our cooperation, Jesus will conquer the world. I have a short closing prayer. Mary, Mother of Jesus and Mother of God, we beg you to look with mercy on the people of the Muslim world. They have a deep love of you, but they need to accept the divinity of your Son. Obtain from Jesus the merits of converting these millions of souls to his divine heart. Bring them into the fold of the church which he founded. This we pray to the merits which Jesus won for the world by his death on Calvary. We are confident, Immaculate Heart of Mary, that you will answer our prayers. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.